So we are in a series, just a short 3-week series, that's entitled The Greatest Story Ever Told Before It Happened. Because we're realizing that as you go back to the Old Testament, so much of what we celebrated Christmas was not a surprise. It was a surprise the way it happened. And exactly when it happened was a surprise, but it was a story that had already been told. In some ways, it was told in blatant prophecies. In Micah 5:2, it becomes very clear that Bethlehem was going to be the place that the Messiah was born. Now, you have to understand that Bethlehem was not a major city. In fact, it was a fairly small village, and the predictions were made over 700 years before Jesus was born. It's kind of like if I were to say, 700 years from now, Beecher, Illinois is going to be the birthplace of the President of the United States. Now, that seems unlikely. And as a person who lived in Piatone for an extended time, I'm not sure I want a president from Beecher. No offense to those of you from Beecher. But it's kind of a friendly rivalry there. In Isaiah chapter 7, it says that a virgin will conceive. I mean, that's pretty amazing. That's pretty amazing. And yet, 700 years before Jesus was born, that was said. But in addition to those blatant prophecies, there are stories like the one we're going to look at this morning that pointed to the coming Messiah. As we look at a story in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we have to really look at it on 3 levels. And I mentioned this last week. First of all, we look at it on the basic story. What happened at face value? Secondly, we have to ask ourselves, what would this have meant to the original hearers? To the original readers. Like when Jesus talked about somebody sowing seeds, you know, we think about that differently than they would have. They had a picture of, you know, sowing seeds in a field to grow crops was basically just throwing seed all over. Those of you that have gardens, you don't normally do that, do you? When you're planting your seeds, you know, you're like, okay, you know, 3 inches apart, you poke it down, and you put it an inch deep. That's not what we're talking about. So we have to understand it in the original context. And then we have to ask what it means for us today. Last week, we looked at the story from Genesis 22 of Abraham going to sacrifice Isaac, but God provides a substitute. That's great news. That in Jesus, God was doing the same thing. That Abraham had expressed his willingness, had demonstrated his willingness to do. God was saying, I will offer my son as a sacrifice. And we were reminded last week that it's not primarily about us. That it's really about God. So today we're in 1 Samuel 17. And I'm not actually going to read this. I would encourage you, if you have your Bible, I hope you do, on your phone or a paper Bible, or it's going to be up here on the screens. We're going to walk through this, and I'm going to challenge Kenny a little bit to, I'm going to say, okay, now verse 7, and he'll get there because he's Kenny. It's a very familiar story. In fact, even for people that haven't been in church much, the idea of David and Goliath is a very familiar concept. And I think that we have heard about it in a way that is partially true, but really doesn't get to the main point. The ultimate point of this story is not just be like David, be courageous. I mean, that's not totally wrong. Obviously, God calls us to be courageous, but that's not the main thing that God's word is telling us. Here's the situation. Now, first of all, I want you to get a mental picture. How old, from what you've heard, do you think of David as being? Generally, in your life, what you've heard, how old do you think David is? Yell out a number. 16. Okay, that's actually pretty good. I've heard a lot of people say, oh, well, David was just a little kid. No, actually, if you look at 1 Samuel 16 at verse 18, you hear this. One of the servants answered, I have seen a son of Jesse, that's David. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him. Now, that is not usually said about the typical 12-year-old. He's a fine-looking man and a warrior. No, most people think that probably the best way to understand this is that David was probably 18 to 20. He was a man. He was a young man, but he was a man. And he was a warrior. So the situation, if you look at chapter 17, says this, starting at verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socoh in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes-Damon between Socoh and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another with the valley between them. So here's the situation. You have two armies, one on each place. And actually, it was not that unusual in those days for a battle to be fought in this way. Each one would choose a representative to fight for them. And Goliath, who is described as being about 9 foot tall, although there are manuscripts of the Old Testament that indicate that he may have been, you know, only about 7 feet tall. Either way, only about 7 feet tall. And he's a big, strong man. Goliath, a common Philistine name. He's wearing 125 pounds of armor, and he is a pretty impressive guy. And we see in verse 8 that Goliath would come out every day and shout to the ranks of Israel, why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. And then he would say, this day I defy the enemies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. So he's coming out and he's mocking them. He's saying, come on, send out your guy. You know, there's a whole bunch of you. You're out there lined up for battle, but we know how that works. You're supposed to send out somebody that can challenge me, but you're scared of me, is basically what he's saying. And you have to understand that in those days, there was a representative thing going on where the battle wasn't just, you know, Goliath against some hypothetical Israelite soldier. It was Goliath. It was also Israel against Philistia. But even more important, as they viewed it, they understood that basically he was saying, look, I represent our God. You represent your God, and you won't even come out and fight me. This is very important to understanding this. This isn't just about what happens when one person fights another. It's about a situation where there is a confrontation between the armies of two gods. Now, what we have is this guy, Jesse, who had 8 sons. The oldest 3 had gone to war. That wasn't unusual in those days. That would happen. If you saw the movie Mulan is about that. Now, each family had to provide a soldier or a certain number of soldiers. And so the oldest 3 had gone to war. Now, we know that David had already been a soldier. David wasn't just some kid hanging out with the sheep. In fact, it says in scripture here in verse 15 that he was going back and forth between Saul and tending his father's sheep. David had become the shield bearer for the king. And sometimes he was doing that. Sometimes he was going back and he was taking care of the sheep. And this taunting had gone on for 40 days. Now, 40 days in the Bible almost always represents a time of testing. Think about it. Israelites wandered in the wilderness for how long? 40 years. Jesus was tempted and fasted for how many days? 40 days. So there was this thing going on where for 40 days, imagine this for the soldiers. They're coming out every day and Goliath is mocking them. You scared of me? Come on. And so Jesse sends David with supplies. And he tells David, you know, you come out, here's some food, you know, you're the supply chain. And that's the way it worked. They didn't have a logistics department in the military. A soldier's family would bring him food. And he says, you take the food out to your brothers and then come back and give me a report. In verse 23, it tells us that David gets there. And he gets there kind of right at the moment that Goliath is doing his daily mocking. His, what verse 23 says, his usual defiance. And David heard it. So Goliath comes out and says, come on, who's going to take me on? Now, the normal response, verse 24 tells us, is whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. But look at David's response in the second half of verse 26. David says, what will be done? Oh, let's go on. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He's not saying, oh, this guy isn't big. He's not saying, oh, come on, let's all go get him. He's saying, look, he's uncircumcised, which means he doesn't belong to our God. Uncircumcised Philistine is him saying, look, that guy does not belong to Yahweh, to our God, to the God of Israel, to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, who is he to defy the armies of the living God? Now, there's a difference here. See, Goliath, if you notice this, Goliath has been coming out and saying, are you not the servants of Saul? And David says, no, we're the army of the living God. And that is huge. See, part of our problem in the church sometimes is that we think that our identity is that we're part of this church. That we follow, you know, we live in the world where the celebrity pastor is a really big deal. And as a worldwide famous celebrity pastor, you are not primarily members of Thorn Creek Reformed Church. You are not, I hope, primarily followers of Mark Morris. You are the army of the living God. And that difference is huge. So Eliab, David's older brother, basically says, after David says, who is this guy? Eliab says, basically, you're conceited. It's easy to criticize us on the outside, go back and take care of the sheep. And David says, well, he's brought before King Saul. Someone had heard David talking, and Saul had been offering great wealth and his daughter. Now, I got to tell you, if you look at verse 25, there's a very important thing that somehow I had missed in the past. I knew that whoever would fight and defeat Goliath was offered great wealth and the king's daughter. But you notice what else it says in verse 25? He will be exempt and his family from taxes. And it tells us later, for life. That's a draw, isn't it? No taxes for life. I don't know, just thought that was striking. And they bring him before King Saul. David says, don't worry, I'll take him. Saul says, you're a young man, you're inexperienced, you don't know. And David says, I killed lions and bears. Goliath will be like them. Now, here's a very important thing. He doesn't say, I killed lions and bears, therefore I can kill Goliath. He says, I've killed lions and bears defending the sheep, and Goliath will be like them. Why? Look at verse 36 and 37. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. In other words, he's not saying, look, I've got good skills. I'm a good defender. He's not saying, I am strong. I am powerful. He is saying, in fact, he says in verse 37, the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. In other words, he's not saying, because God will make me great. He says, God is in control. God has this. God has control of the whole situation. And my skill is not what matters. I mean, David could have been 10 and God could have done this. Because that's who God is. But he says it's about God. In verse 38, we see that Saul wants to dress David in his royal armor. Some people think that maybe what Saul thought was, well, in case this kid does this, I'll dress him in my armor, and maybe people will think it's me. But he tries to dress him up, and David says, this isn't me. And he goes out with a sling and 5 rocks. And basically, he has nothing other than the power of God. Start at verse 42. He, that's Goliath, looked David over and saw that he was a little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. By his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. He's mocking David. And he is saying, by his gods, that he will win the victory. And then David responds. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you, he doesn't say, with a sling. He says, I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down, and I'll cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animal, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Notice, first of all, David wins the trash talk contest. I mean, on every level, David says, no, no. Don't even mess with me. Not because it's me, but because I come in the name of the Lord Almighty. And notice why. In verse 46, he says, I will give the carcasses to the body, to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Like I said last week, it's not about a church. It's not about us. It's not about us having a good Christmas and feel all warm and fuzzy. It's about the fact that the God of the universe wants the world to know that there is a God. In verse 48, it says, as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the sheath. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. Now, if you learned this in Sunday school with a flannel graph, that last part probably wasn't included. You know, the beheading usually isn't part of what we teach second graders. It's a little unnerving. And so there's a victory. But in our few minutes here, I want to ask this. Where do we find ourselves in this story? Now, first of all, are we David? Well, sort of. I mean, there are things that are true. Can we trust God to be with us in his battles? And there is a question. This is a quote from a commentary. We know what they teach us in Sunday school, but let's see how we do when faced with real life temptation or an opportunity to gain riches by cheating. Let's see how our God-praising face reacts when we receive a terrifying medical diagnosis or our stock portfolio crashes. Let's see how we respond when given an opportunity to cheat on an important college exam. Behind Goliath was the same devil who rages spiritual warfare today. The issue is always the same. Do you really trust in a loving God of power and grace? Should we have courage? Yes. Now, notice we should have courage if the battle is the Lord's. There's nowhere in the Bible that it says, go out courageously, pick your battle, and God will give you victory. The promise of victory is when we are fighting the battles that God calls us to. That's very important, because there are a whole lot of churches in the world right now and in the United States that say, choose your battle. God will give you a victory because it's about you. No. God will give you the victory because it's about him and his battles. But ultimately, the point is not about our courage and our strength. You see, the victory in our life is not won by us with God's help. Jesus wins the battle, period. God wins the battle here. This is so clear that the victory is won not by David with God's help. It's won by God. See, the main Goliath in our lives is not our other challenges. The main Goliath in each of our lives is our own sin. We can't defeat it. We're not going to overcome sin with God's help. Sin has been defeated. Only Jesus can do that. And so ultimately what this story is about is the fact that we face these things, this thing in our lives. Everything else is a manifestation of that, a result of that. And we have to understand that we can't defeat it ourselves. The London Times, a long time ago, held a thing where they asked people to write in, brilliant academics and everybody else, write their response to the question, what is wrong with the world? G.K. Chesterton said, dear sirs, I am sincerely G.K. Chesterton. And I think I've mentioned that before, but I'll mention it again, because I think it's crucial. to understand that the Goliaths in our world are not political division. The Goliath in our world is not COVID. The Goliath in our world is not the government. The Goliath in our world is the sin in our own hearts. And the only thing that can defeat that is the baby in the manger who was sent by his Father to save the world. Not to condemn the world, John 3:17, but to save the world. That's Goliath, and we can't win it on our own. You see, we need to see ourselves in the Israelite army in this story. Facing certain defeat, scared, frustrated, embarrassed. I mean, you ever had a sin in your life that you're like, man, I want to overcome this, but I can't. And I fall, and I fall, and I fall, and I fall. And in some ways, the Israelite army, I mean, it's easy to say, oh, well, they just should have pulled up their, you know, put on their big boy pants and go fight him. No, you know what? Goliath was unbeatable to any one of them. There was only one who was sent by God. And that's what we need to understand. See, Jesus is referred to over and over and over again as Jesus, son of David. Jesus, son of David. Oh my goodness, we're on fire here. Thank you. I hope that was on. It's interesting because in about 1 minute, I'm going to be talking about first responders. So the Old Testament talks about somebody in the line of David who would bring ultimate victory. And you know who that was? That was Jesus. Two important things I want to point out here. God's calling is not just to survive. I mean, Israel's army was surviving, right? They weren't losing the battle, but they sure weren't winning the battle. And the name of God was being mocked. God's calling in our lives is not to survive. Jesus did not die to keep us safe. Jesus died to send us into battle. Scripture says that the gates of hell will not stand against the gospel as it's proclaimed by the church. See, we have begun in the American church to think that the main goal is to stay safe. Somebody says, our main goal is to arrive at death safely. But our model is Jesus, who in Philippians 2, it says, he left the comfort of the throne, he left safety and all this good stuff, and he stepped into the battle. That's what we call the incarnation. When Jesus said, I'm not just going to hang out here, I'm going to enter into the battle. I'm going to put myself in danger, and I'm going to consciously choose to approach unavoidable death to step into the battle. And that's our model. We're supposed to step into the battle. Christmas is a comfort, yes, but ultimately Christmas is God saying, look, I sent my son to give you what you need to win the unwinnable battle. Because he's going to pay for your sins. And then he says, now you go and do likewise. Now, I thought long and hard about whether I want to say this next thing. But I think it's true and important. If our churches and Christian institutions, our Christian schools and our families are primarily about keeping ourselves separate and safe. If that's what we're about, and avoiding the world around us, then our institutions and our Christianity has become very possibly more a tool of the devil than a weapon in the hands of God. Because who is it between Satan and God who would love to see Christians off in a little separate corner where they are not penetrating the rest of the world? Is that what God calls us to? No, because Jesus left the throne and came and said, you go do it. And if we think about those things primarily as the way we should do it, then Satan can shove us off in a corner and have his way with the rest of the world. And people of the world will see the Church of Jesus Christ as powerless, irrelevant, and even invisible. You remember 9/11? Some of the most powerful images of 9/11 were first responders as people were fleeing from the Twin Towers, first responders going up, going into the battle, knowing full well that they were risking everything because that was what they were called to. See, that's ultimately what Christmas isn't just a message of God rescues us from the burning tower. The Christmas message says God rescues us, and then because he's defeated death, he sends us into the tower as first responders. He says, go up and put out that burning fire in the front of the church. Imagine if firefighters and policemen saw their main job as we should sit in the fire station and if there's a fire, we should let people know that we're here for them and they can come to the fire station and get hot chocolate and cookies. We're not going to go out. That would be dangerous. Yeah, it is dangerous. But see, the Holy Spirit empowers us to go boldly because God, Goliath is lost. Sin is defeated. All of that stuff is gone. Whatever you are afraid of in terms of serving God and stepping out in courage, that's already been defeated because everything else we face in our lives is just little tiny mini echoes of Goliath because Goliath is sin and he has lost. Because Jesus defeated the real giant, we can face the smaller enemies. I mean, after Goliath was defeated, the Israelite army routed the remaining people. Kind of like the Lord of the Rings movie. If you watch the last movie, when the ring, which is sin, is destroyed, Sauron, who is Satan, is defeated. Everything else is just details. You face cancer, you know what? Death has been defeated. You face a difficult reputation. I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm a child of God, and I've been given a name and identity. You say, I'm looking for a purpose. I don't know what the purpose of my life is. You know what? God has designed you and shaped you to use you. And, you know, I've had conversations several times lately with people who are like, what can I do? You know what? You can pray. And it breaks my heart that sometimes we say, well, all you can do is pray. Because Jesus defeated the real giant, we can face the smaller enemies. You struggle with relationships. You're lonely. You know what? I belong to God's people. He will never leave me or forsake me. I mean, this all goes back to Christmas. Jesus, like David, steps into a battle that we're losing. For the glory of God, Jesus faces the giant. He defeats the giant. And then Paul writes, death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? It's gone. It's defeated. Death is done. It's defeated. That's why nothing can separate us from the love of God. Because what separated us from the love of God was sin. And because Jesus came to earth and was born in a manger and lived a holy and perfect life, he fulfilled the law. He died on the cross to pay for our sin. Sin has been defeated. Goliath is dead. And we have the privilege and the honor to go out and say, you know what? Everything else I face is just details because I belong to Jesus. The victory has been won. And that is Christmas.